Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry about the confusion over adult Bible study. It was a change during Bible study this week, and we already had the bulletins printed. But the fact of it is I was going to be gone until after the 19th because we have the pastor's conference in January 9th through the 11th, and I was going to be in Minnesota. So I didn't see the essence of, you know, the reason to start one and then leave again. But then now we had some wonderful individuals step forward and say they'd be willing to do it, so it'll be taken care of. I will do it on the 5th, and then on the 12th, I believe, or the 11th, or maybe the 12th. Then Raz Kangas and Jeff Kangas will take care of it again. So I'm thankful. I'm very thankful when people step forward to take care of issues like that in the church. So come to Bible study. Have a meal. I don't know who's going to cook when I'm gone. Maybe Raz will. He's a good cook. Maybe we'll have to order pizza that night. But anyways, it's just a good time. So, and we do get, just a little plug, we do get like 30 people for Bible study. I mean, it's popular, so I like to keep it going as much as possible. With that being said, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and it is an exciting time of year. There's no doubt about it. Our Christmas trees are up. Kids get excited over what's taking place, and I always go back to what Bonhoeffer writes about Christmas, that we should all be as a child in great expectation, waiting for the coming of Santa, but we should have the waiting for the coming of Christ, Jesus himself. But to have that excitement, it's just exciting. Well, anyways, we're going to read today for the fourth Sunday of Advent. We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from the Magnificat. So we're going to go from chapter 1. We're going to read verses 39 through 55. In honor of the Word of God, I would ask that you would stand for the reading of this Gospel if you are willing and able. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 39, reading in Jesus' name. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, the town of Judea. And she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she explained with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those that are humble estate. For he is filled, has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we praise and we thank you for this word. Truly, it is a light to our path. Truly, Father, you have given us an encouragement. And Father, oftentimes we have a tendency to forget. These words are spoken by a woman in the church. And Father, oftentimes we have a tendency to want to turn around and take away the credit or not honor the credit of Mary. But Father, she is highly favored. She is blessed, and Father, we are blessed by her words. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What a time this is. This is like earth-shattering moments that are taking place here. You have Zechariah and Elizabeth. You have Zechariah, who is up in age. His wife is up in age. And he is going as a priest, and he's offering in the temple to the Lord. And it says that the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, comes and speaks to him. And he gives him an encouragement, and he tells him that you are going to have a child. And this child is going to be mighty. This child is going to be amazing. This child will go before the Lord, and he will really pave the way. But, you know, Zechariah, he's struggling with this in his own mind because he's pretty old. And his wife is getting up there in age, and the days of producing children, kind of like Abraham and Sarah, are past. And so he turns and he actually kind of questions this. How can this even take place? I'm so old. See, this is kind of an interesting thing. This is taken as, like we call it, or even in the scripture, it calls it kind of a doubt that this could take place. And then we try to question, well, what's the difference between his statement and what we'll read about in Mary's statement? See, the interesting thing with Zechariah, he was looking at his own body. He was looking at his wife's body and their ability to perform. And he also had the history of understanding Abraham and Sarah that really God can do these things. When we get to the point of talking about Mary, Mary's not questioning the fact of if God can do this, but she wants to know more or less, I'm alone. You know, Zechariah had Elizabeth, but she's alone. There's no one performing anything with her. So how is this going to take place? And that really is the more question from Mary. Not that it's an impossibility, but how is it going to come about? We can rationalize that in our heads. But anyway, so Zechariah is questioning this, and the angel says, you know what? This will happen, and you will see the miracle take place. In fact, you now, because who knows? I don't know what the reason is, but because you probably talk too much or doubt too much, I don't know. You can't talk no more. And so he is held silent until we know what takes place, till his son is born and they want to name him. And when they turn around and they start talking about naming him, everyone's thinking that he should be named after Zechariah. And Zechariah is like, finally, no, his name will be John. Because God is the one to dictate what takes place here. So it's kind of a powerful moment. But then the angel Gabriel comes also to Mary. And he shares this message with Mary very powerfully. And he tells her first and foremost, you know what? There is a miracle taking place in your family lineage already. You know, your relative Elizabeth, we know she's old, right? We know that she's past producing. But the fact of it is, she is with child. And this is such a beautiful moment because she was barren. She had no children. Children were extremely important. Though we take them for granted in our day and age, they were extremely important back in this time, that they were the lineage of the family, that they would have this heritage to continue on, that even if something happened to Zechariah, that now Elizabeth would have someone to take care of her in her old age. There's a lot of importance here. And for a woman that did not have a child, this was very, very hard on them. It was hard on them. Now, we've kind of grown to a little bit different attitude in our world, right? The fact is, we start wondering if that child is even a child, if we were looking the world's attitude. It's kind of amazing because here we're going to see an experience where a child in the womb actually has emotions and has life. And every life is precious, but we're not going to go down that road today. But it's something to think about. So the angel shares with him that Elizabeth is going to have a child. But then he also promises to her that she will have a child, which I think is really interesting. Because now I got to find my place. He comes and he finds her and he calls to her and he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Can you imagine being addressed that way by the angel Gabriel? Mary, hello. You're favored, highly favored. Do we hold that still in the Lutheran church? Have we lost that? Do we have a tendency because we feel other denominations may carry this a little too far? Do we have a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater? That Mary is highly favored. That God spoke to her through the angel Gabriel. God allowed her to be the mother of our Lord. What a precious moment this is. And this is an individual that, no, we don't worship, but we pay high regard to. We do it in common life, don't we? In our normal life, we have a tendency to do that. We get all excited if we, you know, if we turned around and we talk about someone that we admire immensely, and then we talk about their parents. What good parents they must have been to raise this child. Or when, you know, a dignity comes over and they bring their mother with her, we pay a lot of homage to that mother. We pay a lot of respect to that mother. Well, why would it be any different here? It's not that we worship Mary, but we understand that God found favor in her and that God had a precious project for her, precious job for her. And it wasn't an easy one. When she received of this news, there was also the understanding that this child, in reality, would bring her suffering and pain because of what he would go through. But I love her heart and her attitude, because when he addresses this, it says that she was kind of like greatly troubled, disturbed inside, wondering, what is this greeting and what is going on here? But the angel, he shares this message that is consistent throughout the Christmas season. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. God has seen you. God has received you. You have found favor, blessing, grace, whatever you may want to say. He says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him a throne from his father David. He says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom, he says, there will be no end to his kingdom. That is a promise that carries through from today to eternity. That the reign of Jesus Christ is still there. That the kingdom, the throne of God, is still present, and that we are, in reality, partakers of this. And he says very plainly that Mary, she says very straightforward to him, well, how can this be if I'm a virgin? I've never been with anybody. How can this be? And that is a logical question. It's not saying there's an impossibility. She's just asking, how can it take place? And the angel says to her, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will enshadow you. And therefore, a child will be born and he will be called Holy, the Son of God. And he says, even right now, Elizabeth, your relative, in her old age, has conceived a son and is in her sixth month, and she was called barren before. And then he gives the great indication. He says, because nothing is impossible with God. Do we celebrate that? Do we celebrate the fact that we are the children of God and that nothing is impossible for our God, that we live victoriously in this world, in our lives, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the fact that God has completed all of these things? Man, I hope we do. But anyways, Mary's answer is huge. See, this is the difference, if I could say, between Zechariah and her. And I'm not trying to criticize Zechariah. I'd be just like him. But you wonder why Mary was highly favored? I believe strongly it's her faith. It's her faith. Because when he shares all this news with her, Mary says, look, I am the servant of the Lord. In other words, whatever he wants to do, he can do. How often am I willing to say this? This wasn't easy for Mary. Joseph, when he found out the news, he wanted to get rid of her. In society, if they had known everything that was taking place, they would see her as a harlot. When the king hears of it, he wants to hunt them down and kill them. They have to flee for their life. This was not an easy task. See, we're not sitting here just with a little manger scene thinking how romantic it is. This, in reality, was a change of life for somebody. This was a difficult task, but yet her heart was willing to say, I am the servant of the Lord. Whatever I must do, whatever you desire for me, I am here. And we wonder why she's highly favored? Do we echo the same words? Or when I'm inconvenienced in any slight way, am I looking up and saying, what in the world is this about? I have a tendency in my humanness to do that. I don't need to look out there. But this is the faith that God had given her. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me." She's willing to take this upon herself. According to as you have spoken, God, I am yours. Whatever fires I must walk through, whatever rivers I must go through, whatever I must do, if it's from your hand, I will do it. Because in reality, you carry me. You are with me. So it's kind of an amazing thing. And so then it says, after that acceptance, the angel takes off, and she can't contain herself. She's off. She's off on a journey. She's going to go to Judea. She's going to go see her relative Elizabeth. And they're going to have a little conversation. So anyway, she goes there and she enters into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And now, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, this is kind of an amazing thing. John is in the womb 6 months. And it says that he leaps. It's like he's rejoicing in the presence of his Lord, in the presence of the mother of his Lord. He knows. You know, we sit here and we have these debates all the time over, is it life, is it not life? Of course it is. That one kind of makes me marvel, because when we find some little germ or little, you know, cell up in Mars, we're all excited saying there's life there. But then a fetus in the womb is called not life. I don't get that part. But we're not supposed to go there, so we're going to go the other way. But it's just something to think about. Every life is precious, and your life is precious. My life is precious. And when she enters into the house, it says really that the baby leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was just full of the Holy Spirit. This, to me, is powerful, because in the presence of Christ, she is full of the Holy Spirit. You know, even when you go into the Old Testament, you look at it, the Spirit was upon. But when we get into the New Testament, it changes. That now in the presence of Christ, we are filled with the Spirit. And so then, she actually cries out loud. And she doesn't know what's going on. This is a revelation of God. Because it's just a powerful thing when she turns around. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she says, "And why? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You know, we turn around, we talk about paying reverence or respect to the fact of Mary. But the fact of it is, we look at Elizabeth here and she does. And there's no lightning from the sky. She honors what God has done. Very powerfully. And she is humbled by this. And she's like, how can I be so fortunate that the mother of my Lord would come and visit? Not that they're relatives, not anything else. Whose boy you are, whose girl you are, we rely on those things. But that the mother of my Lord would come to me. That I could be in the presence. To me, this is one of the first services with Christ Jesus. This is a celebration. They aren't even born yet, and they're already having, as we would call it, warm services, hey? How excited they are. And so she says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting just came to my ears, the baby within my womb just leapt for joy." For joy. You can't tell me there wasn't a positive feeling with this. It didn't just kick me. She was filled with the emotion of joy by the presence of Christ Jesus and John celebrating this time. Are we filled with joy? When we come into the presence of our Lord, are we filled with joy? You know, I mean, we don't have to actually hop up and down and leap, but boy, we could, eh? But the fact of it is, leap for joy. And then she continues on, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Do we hear those words? She says, "You are highly favored by the faith that you have." Many people have heard different things, and they struggle to believe it. But the point is Elizabeth is saying straightforward, you received this word, and you believed it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is an example for us in this Christmas season, in this Advent season, to receive what God has given us, to receive his word, to believe it and partake in it, that we are his children. We are highly favored also because he has come for us and he has paid the penalty for us. And we live victoriously in him for him. She says, man, you heard this. You believed it because it was starting to take place. And Mary says, really? And this is the Magnificat. It's one of the four hymns that's recorded, really, in Luke. Singing the praises to God. That's what we're doing. When we come here and we sing, we're not singing praises to make ourselves feel better so that, ooh, these words are for me. We sing praises to God to thank him, to relish in what he has done, to magnify. Magnify, basically, to exalt what he has done. And Mary kind of comes across in this favor. She says, my soul radiates. Radiates or magnifies what God has done. She is just full of love. She is full of hope. She is full of joy. And she says, and my spirit rejoices in what? God, my Savior. She is fully taken into this. And this is what I think Bonhoeffer is talking about when we speak about the Advent season, that we would be like the wide-eyed child waiting for Christmas just to come. How excited we are. Well, this is how we wait for the expectation of the second coming of Christ. That, Lord, we can't wait. We will live every day in joy we have here. We will do whatever you call us to do. We are yours. But man, we can't wait. We can't wait for your coming. There's nothing wrong with that. As many times, I'm sure some of us are pretty weary when we've gone through life's trials, right? And we say, Lord, please come quickly. Please come quickly. But even as they used to tell us in seminary back in the day, those missionaries of old, they would always say, please, Lord, come quickly, but one more day. One more day, that one more soul may be won. Isn't that kind of like that ledge that we're on? We can't wait for you to come, but yet we want one more to hear. We can't wait for you to come, but we want one more to receive. Lord, come quickly, but grant us one more day. It's kind of like, makes me think about my father-in-law when he was dying of cancer, Judy's father. And he had liver cancer, which is quite painful, and every day he was towards the end, he was asking that we would all pray that he would go to heaven. And we had probably about 120 to 140 people at the house that last night. And he was telling every one of the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and the children to pray that Papa goes tonight. Pray that Papa goes tonight. Pray that Papa goes tonight. So you think about it. There's a lot of pray that Papa goes tonight. Everybody leaves. The oldest son is in the room with them. And the oldest son tells him, he says, Dad, close your eyes and go to sleep. It's okay. Maybe it was Patty, too, the daughter. But anyways. And he says, but what if I don't open? That's how human we are. We desire, no doubt, for that coming of the Lord. We desire for that last moment. But we also have that living will. One more day. Well, in the ministry, we have one more day that one more ear may hear. And so he says very plainly, he says, you know, she says, you know, my spirit rejoices in my Savior. And then she turns and she makes this comment that's so beautiful, actually. It's not beating herself up. He says, for he has looked on my humble estate of his servant. He says, now, he's seen me. He's noticed me. I, as a woman, and this is not derogatory, we live in a different time now, but back in this time, women did not have much position. And she says, he overlooked that. And he's come to me, just as I am. And what she's acknowledging even is that I am a sinner in need of grace too, as we all are. But he has overlooked these things, and he has come to me in this position that I'm in. He says, And she says, in reality, he's changed everything. He's changed everything. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, highly favored. Her name will be remembered forever by the action of God. She's not saying, I've done something so great. She says, I had no ability to do any of this. He overlooked, in reality, my humanness, and he has come to me, and he's given this blessing to me, that now, actually, all generations will say that I'm highly favored. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And she says, and sacred is his name. There is no name above his. And this is absolutely the truth. But this is the truth, not just for Mary, in this Christmas season, in this Advent season. This is the truth for us. That he has overlooked our humble estate. That he has come to this earth and he has given his life. That we in reality would be called highly favored. That we also would be his children. That we would be the children of God. What a title that is. And she says very plainly that now he has done all these mighty and great things, and he has done them for us in and through Christ, that we would understand and know this. And his name is sanctified. And she continues on, praising all the more. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation into generation. Really, what she's saying here is there is a harmony when you are in his will. There's a harmony with God when you are in his will. He will bless generation to generation. And look where we are. We may look out in this world, we may look out in our day and age and say, oh, everything's so miserable. But think about it, 2,000 some odd years later, and we are still here as worshipers of Christ because of the revelation that God has given. We are here by the power of his Spirit to praise him, to lift his name up, to magnify him, but also to receive what he offers us. This is a beautiful time. And she says, really, there is harmony with all those that are found in his will. There is mercy for those that have a reverence or a fear for him. And he has shown his strength of his arm. He has accomplished everything that could not be accomplished by any other. He has scattered the proud. And I love these descriptions because this is exactly what is said of John the Baptist too. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ Jesus in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he's a forerunner, really, to make God accessible. To make him accessible. Because too many times there was this understanding you had to be just so ceremonial clean to be able to actually have a relationship with God. You had to be of the right lineage. You had to do all kinds of things. We have a tendency to, you know, see people that are really elite have the access, and the people that are paupers and poor have no access. But what it says actually in the New Testament, he came to lift the valleys and he came to bring the mountains low. He made a level playing field that all could come to Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is our message too. We preach Jesus Christ, but we preach accessibility through the power of his Spirit, by the power of his word, through the power of grace. Man, do we have a job. Not that we take it upon ourselves, but God has entrusted us with this message. And she says very plainly, she says, he has shown this strength. He has done this. He scattered the proud, he says, in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty, he says, in their thrones, and he's lifted those that are humbled. You see the level of the playing field? We can come to Christ Jesus. Actually, we come to God the Father through Christ Jesus. Now, let's fast forward a little bit. Let's go all the way to the Easter season. Because too many times we want to stick only in the Christmas season, but this all rushes in the Easter season. Do you remember when Christ Jesus was hung on the cross and he was crucified and he gave his life for his people? Do you remember when the earth shook? Do we remember when the graves were opened? Do we remember what it says about the temple? That the temple's foundation shook. And it says that the veil in the temple was ripped. It was ripped from top to bottom. And I mentioned this just the other week. It wasn't ripped from the bottom to the top like some man could do this. It was now by the power of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, now this is done. This veil, and this is really what it's about. This could be the holiest of holies right here. And there was a veil, a big, heavy, heavy curtain that was like 70 feet tall or more, I don't know. Anyways, and only a priest could go in here a couple times a year to offer sacrifices. No one could approach the altar of God except for this one priest that was chosen every year. And they would literally tie a rope to his ankle, because if he came in here and he had sin upon him by not doing the right rituals and he dropped dead of a heart attack, they couldn't go in and get him. They'd have to drag his carcass out with the rope. This is gone. This is what it's talking about. Now, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can boldly, not in ignorance, but in humbleness and the power of the Spirit, we can boldly enter into the throne room of God. We have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. There is no more rituals. This is powerful. We have this ability, and this is what really she is talking about. He is taking care of all of these things. He has leveled the playing field. And she says, and he also continues to continue his work. And this strongly means something to me. He fills the hungry. And I believe very strongly in the power of her word, she's speaking physically and spiritually, that God is our provider. Why do I say that? Because sometimes human beings have an understanding of, we have a God of, you know, our religious life, but then we have to deal with everything else in the world. No, he is our God completely. He takes care of our physical and our spiritual. He fills us. You might think, well, you're crazy. This is only spiritual, Jesse. Why would he care? Why did Jesus feed the 5,000? Why did he feed the 4,000? Why did he do these miracles? Did he only care just about spiritual? Or does he care about our complete life? He physically did this. He entered into this earth, 3 years of ministry, and he took care of people. And we are the ambassadors of Christ. And we now, in his name, by the power of his Spirit, we do the same. We enter into this world and we spiritually take care of people and we physically take care of people. We've lost sight of that. We just had a discussion about that. There's a group that's meeting talking about doing a medical co-op. And one of the questions that one of the doctors asked there was, what happened to churches doing good work towards like medical fields and things like that? Look around in the history of our nation. We had hospitals like crazy that were named after churches because it was the church's role to take care of people. Now we've kind of stepped back and we let the government take care of people. But that has not changed in Christianity. We have a desire and we also have a need and a calling to take care of people spiritually, yes, and physically. Does not the scripture say to take care of widows? I think it does. Did Jesus not take care of the physical needs? I think he did. So she brings this out and she says, man, he has taken and he's filled the hungry with good things. And he's filled and he sent the rich away empty. Those that in reality had no need, they left without that need. And he helped his servant Israel, in the remembrance of his mercy. In other words, he is faithful to his promises to the children of Israel, that what he has spoken, he will continue to do. That has not changed. Just because we're entering into 2022, and we didn't even think 2020 was going to come, it hasn't changed. He is still fulfilling his promises each and every day. Do we hear them? Do we see them? And I'm going to ask, do we receive and practice them, the blessings of God? Or are we so consumed with our world that we don't see anybody else? I don't know. It's just a question for you. And then she says very plainly, because he had spoken all of these things to Abraham, to his offspring. These words are true. What God has promised is being fulfilled right here. And what God has promised is fulfilled from there on out all the way to the death of Christ, to the resurrection. None of it has changed. We are still his children. He is still fulfilling promises. And he still continues to preserve that remnant of faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray are blessed. This Christmas season, I pray that we can all see how blessed we truly are. And I'm telling you, we oftentimes don't pay enough respect to women in the church. But I'll tell you what, this here is one of the most powerful sermons that you will find in Scripture, and it is preached by a woman. May God continue to bless his words, because it's not about me. It's not about as individuals. It's about his word, his promises, and his truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.